Well, I hope that if you were maybe carrying some negative expectations like George into Christmas, that maybe you've come out of Christmas being able to see the positive in it all and being able to have this idea and understanding that you really do have a purpose here. And so I want to stop right there and just introduce myself. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you're here. Today, we get to wrap up our series, Expectation versus Reality. And we've been going through this, walking through the expectations that we have at Christmas time and how that kind of changes our mindset on things. But we're past Christmas now, right? We're in that lull, that week-long lull between Christmas and New Year's. And what happens during that is maybe our expectations aren't on Christmas anymore because we've gotten past that, but we are looking into the new year. We're looking and setting expectations for what 2020 is going to be and what it's going to look like. And the way that we do that is we call them New Year's resolutions. Maybe you're more like me. I don't like to say New Year's resolutions for some reason. I like to just call them goals, and I set goals for the coming year. And so Lindsay and I have already talked a little bit, and we've kind of started setting some of these goals. One of the goals that we want to set is that we want to continue, this is kind of a continued goal from this year, but we want to continue to spend more time with our kids, as much time as we possibly can. We want to make sure that we're doing that and that we're setting aside time to be with them. If you build on that further, we have the goal that we want to take a trip somewhere this year as a family. And so we want to be able to make that one of our goals, that we just get to go somewhere together as a family. And you can't take a trip unless we set this next goal. We need to do better with our finances, right? We need to start setting up maybe a better, stricter budget for us so that way we can be saving. You guys already heard about Money Matters. I would encourage you to do that. That's a great tool if you want to have a goal similar to the one that we have. And then for me personally, I need to lose some weight. So I need to set that goal that that's what I'm going to do. But here's the problem with our goals, with our expectations for the coming year. If we don't ever actually take steps towards those goals, then nothing happens. If we don't actually plan a trip to take as a family, guess who's not going anywhere? We're not. If we don't actually set that budget and do something about it and stop spending so much and start saving more, guess whose finances aren't improving? If I don't start changing the way that I live my life and the amount of exercise I do, guess who's not losing any weight? This guy. All right? We have to take steps towards our expectations. And so it can be very healthy to have an expectation, to have a goal for what's coming forward. That's why we look at the coming year and we say we want 2020 to be better than 2019. But we have to start moving towards that expectation. And see, with the disciples, it was no different. See, last week, Rick did a great job explaining that there's the first advent and then the second advent. And the disciples were concerned about the second advent. They wanted to know when it was coming. In fact, the author of Hebrews says it like this, that Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. That's the first advent. And he will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are, look at this, eagerly waiting for him. And there's the second advent, all right within one verse. The disciples, they wanted to know, when is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? They were eagerly waiting. And so they asked Jesus about it. If you go to Matthew 24, it says, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? See, they wanted to know when that second advent was coming. They had the expectation of it happening, and they wanted to know, how can we be prepared? How can we be set? How can we be ready for when this happens? What's it going to look like? What's going to happen? You know what Jesus does? He gives this very long, drawn-out answer. And basically what he tells them through multiple stories is, you're not going to know when this happens. There's no way for you to know. It's great that you want to know, and that's really important that you have that desire that you want to see further out forward, but you're not going to know. Jesus is saying, I'm not giving you any spoilers as to when this is happening. He says, there's no way for you to know. But he comes further, and he ends with another story that's basically asking the disciples, that's giving them this idea, are you ready? And so they walk through this idea, this theory of, are you ready? And here's where we're going to be the rest of the morning. It's Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. So you can turn there in your Bibles or go there on your phones. And here's what Jesus says. He tells this story all along that idea. Are you ready? The people that are eagerly waiting for the second advent, are you actually ready for it? And here's what he says. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, he's just speaking to the times there. Jesus knows that these people understand that goats and sheep need to be separated because they have different eating habits, because they fight differently, because they carry different diseases. So people would separate them back in the day. He says he'll place the sheep at his right hand and his goats at the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Now remember, frame this, that this is all answering that question, when is the second advent coming? When is this happening? So why is Jesus talking about this? He goes on. He says, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? See, they're not getting it. Jesus knows that they're not going to get it. And he says, the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. See, Jesus says that the least of these, who are the least of these? These are the people that he already mentioned. Those people who are lacking in their lives, those people who are suffering, those people who are hurting, those people who are hungry, who are thirsty, those are the least of these. And he says, every time you did something to one of those people, every time you helped one of those people, you were doing it to me. He says, if you're worried about the second coming, if you're worried about the second advent, what are you doing now to prepare yourself for it? And here's what I want you to see is that as we live with expectation in our lives, it does three things to us that we can see right in this story. It raises our level of compassion, it raises our level of action, and it raises our level of generosity. And so here's the first one. When you live a life with the expectation of the second coming, of the second advent, when you live your life with the expectation of an eternity in the kingdom of heaven, it raises your level of compassion. Now let's go back to verses 35 and 36 and look at these for a minute. Because see, when you live your life with that kind of expectation, you begin to see things about people. You begin to notice things about the people around you, the people that you see each and every day. See, Jesus points out that you start to see people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are strangers, who are naked, who are sick, who are in prison. You start to actually become aware of those people. You actually start to see that they're there every single day. And maybe for you, it's the people that you pass by each and every day. Maybe it's the barista that gives you your coffee every morning. What do you actually know about that person? How much are you aware of that person's situation? See, when you have an expectation of the second coming, you become more compassionate towards that person, and you grow in your awareness towards them. You start to understand what's happening in their life. What about the kid that sits across the aisle from the bus from you every single morning? What about the person that you walk past each and every day that they're sitting on a bench as you walk into work? What do you know about that person? How are you aware of that person? Jesus says that when you have this expectation of what's going to come, you start to notice. You start to gather what's going on. So maybe it's about just stopping and actually asking those people a little bit about themselves, about actually taking the time to get to know them and understand what their situation is. And I know people have done that in my life. When I've been struggling, when I've been hurting, when I've had things going on, and people just say, hey, is everything all right? I'm sure someone's done that in your life too. But it's something that we get to do for other people, to have an awareness of who they are and what's going on. Here's the second one. Your expectation raises your level of action. So we have an awareness of what's around us, but now we actually have to do something. Let's go back to verses 35 and 36 again. Look at this. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you did something. When you did something, you, right? Every single time, Jesus doesn't say that, hey, look at, when I was hungry, you found a great program for me. Right? That's what we want to do a lot of times. We see a problem and we say, I wish there was someone that could take care of that. I wish there was a program or an organization, someone that would actually help out here. Someone was thirsty. You know what? I think there's a bubbler down the hall. You should go find it. No, he says that you did these things for me. You stepped into action. See, a lot of times we don't like to step into action. We don't like to take action because it's uncomfortable, because it's awkward, because we don't know what to do. Jesus is saying these are all basics. When someone's hungry, you know what to do. When someone's hungry, you feed them. When someone doesn't have clothes, you know what to do. You should give them clothes. You know what to do in each one of these situations, but you need to actually do it. You actually need to take action. See, action's tough, though. I don't know what it is about us that sometimes we just don't want to. But we need to. And then we get into that whole line of that we learned in school. You guys remember learning this in school where if you can't do it for everyone, you shouldn't do it for anyone at all? And I know Rick has talked about this in the past, but we need to reteach ourselves on that. We need to relearn that a little bit. And what you wish you could do for everyone, you do for one. Jesus doesn't say that you solved world hunger. He says that you fed someone who was hungry. He doesn't say that you got everyone in the world clothes. It says that you gave him clothes. You didn't heal all the sick, but you cared for that one person that was sick. What you wish you could do for everyone, you do for one. Your expectation raises your level of generosity. We're going to go right back to those same two verses. Because when Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave of yourself and you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave of yourself and you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you gave of yourself and you invited me right into your home. Every single time, you gave of yourself. I know sometimes we complicate this and we think that generosity is solely monetarily. But it's not. There's so much more that we can give of ourselves and be generous. Jesus says that when you're starting to think about what's to come, if you are eagerly waiting for what's to come, then you need to start giving of yourself. A lot of times we don't do this because we get complicated with some of the lines, right? Because I've heard this question before. Where do I draw the line in how much I give versus causing my family trouble? Where do I draw the line of having to know that I can give to someone versus it's going to hurt myself and my own family and it's going to put us back? You know what? That's for you to figure out where that line is, where you're comfortable being generous, where you can give generous and be okay doing it and still give joyfully to the other person without harming yourself or your own family. And then there's always the question about what do you do for the people that are begging for money? They're just going to use it for drugs. We've all heard this. We've all heard people say this. You know what someone taught me once there? As they said, Justin, if someone's asking me for $5 and they're saying that they want it for food, they said, I would rather be wrong and have them go use it for something else than for me to be wrong and they actually needed food and I didn't give them $5. He says, I'm going to always err on the side of grace. Every single time I'm going to err on the side of grace. And I would challenge you to do the same thing. Start thinking about erring on the side of grace. So I don't know about you, but that really struck with me. And I don't want to be wrong when someone asks me for food and I say, oh no, you're just going to do the wrong thing with it. And it doesn't mean that you got to hand them the cash. Right, this is about being generous. Go be generous with your time too. Take that person, sit down with them and have a meal with them. Have you ever done that before? I'll tell you what, you get to learn a lot about someone really quick. And it's usually a pretty fun time. And if you're a parent in this room, think of the lessons that you are teaching your kids as you do that together as a family. That's being generous. Hey, let's go out for a meal together. If that person is begging for money, guess what? They probably don't have a lot of people investing time in them. You could be that generous person. Can you imagine what the church would look like if the church was this generous all the time? And I'm not talking about 1114 Scituate Avenue. I'm saying we are the church. If every one of us in this room was this generous that we were always willing to give to people, and then you look at the Church of Rhode Island and the worldwide church, what would happen around our world if we were actually generous? But it has to start somewhere. See, the church should be the most generous place in the world. The church should be so generous that people look at us and say, what is going on? Those people give away so much. They're always looking at ways to give. They're always helping people out. It doesn't make sense how generous those people are. It's irrational how generous those people are. That should be the church. And when you have an expectation and the eternal change that Jesus can make, it raises your level of generosity. Why? Because you want other people to share in the exact same expectation that you have. Now, this is all really good, right? We can read this and we can say that this is what happens. But then there's the practicality of how do I actually do this in my life? How do I let my compassion and my action and my generosity increase? What does that look like? Now, I want to introduce you to a woman named Hannah Brencher. And Hannah is a native New Englander. She found herself in New York. She's in Atlanta now. She speaks all across the country. And Hannah, it was struggling with her own hurt, her own depression, and some things going on in her life. And what happened is her faith in Jesus helped her realize that she was not alone in the struggles that she had. And so what she did is, while she was sitting, she wrote a letter, a love letter. So she took her compassion, her awareness for other people, she turned it into an action, she wrote the letter, and then she left it for someone so that they could have it. There's generosity there. I want you to hear her story.
So I had always told myself that letter 400, it was going to be done. The story was going to be over, I would tell my kids about it one day, but that was going to be it. And at letter 397, I was contacted by a reporter from the Wall Street Journal who had just interviewed somebody that had gotten a love letter from me. I remember being at Grand Central and a woman came onto the train and I watched her push through the crowds and she sat directly across from me. She tucked her head up against the wall and I like stared at her for that entire train ride and I was like hoping she would look at me and just say something like yeah girl, like I'm lonely too, and like she didn't obviously, but halfway through that train ride I just pulled out a notebook and I started to write to her and I became so engrossed in writing to her that I like completely forgot how I was feeling or what I was going through, and so much that I like looked up and she had left the train. I wrote on the front of the letter like, if you find this letter then it's for you. And I folded it up and I remember putting it like right behind my back and like sitting there for like a good chunk of the train ride with the letter behind me. And I was like, okay, when it's my stop, I'm just gonna like bolt out the door. It's like, you had to be very stealthy. That was the first letter that I left though. And then from that point forward, it just, you know, it became habit. It was like, let's leave a letter in the coffee shop and let's leave a letter in the library, and I was at the UN at the time, so it was like, let me tuck a letter here and tuck a letter in all these places where you would never expect to find a love letter. So I think that the way that the world has measured out success is a complete myth. I think that it doesn't bring joy and happiness the way that we think, and you have to know yourself significant in your own life and to the people around you and to the people you see every single day. We have this tendency to focus on takeaways. What am I going to get out of this situation? What am I going to get out of that situation? And really, you know, I think that we need to focus more on the leave behinds. And what are we going to leave behind to prove to people that we loved and we laughed? And we danced and we cried. It was hard, but it was beautiful. And at the end of the day, that has nothing to do with the world's metrics of success, because what? We climb a ladder and then it's done, when really there could be so much joy in the pain and the hardships and the struggling to create something really wonderful, but in the end we could say that we were successful. Since More Love Letters launched in August of 2011, we have spread to all 50 states, 50 countries, over 100 college campuses, and we have a little over 12,000 people writing love letters with us across the world. To whoever finds this letter, you and I have never met. We may never have the chance to sit and know the bones of one another over a cup of coffee or a glass of wine. Regardless, that doesn't stop me from wanting the very best this life has to offer for you. You deserve that. Don't you know it true? You deserve so much more than the little lies we learn to tell ourselves about being unworthy and unlovable and not deserving of the world's time. It's not true. Not an ounce of it. You deserve stories that burst at the seams with beauty and resolve. You deserve days of rest and laughter stuck in the grooves of days spent with people who take you as you are. Always. Don't ever forget it. The world will try to convince you of otherwise, and I just pray you know the truth. You are a marvel, you and all the parts of you.
So Hannah, with More Love Letters, now has sent out over 250,000 love letters worldwide. You can go on their website and you can actually nominate someone that you feel needs a love letter from a stranger, and they'll send one to their door. And you can, like you heard her say, you can go on there as well and you can be writing on their behalf. But see, her action all came from an expectation that she has because of her faith. See, her faith drives her to understand that there is eternal differences. And so her expectation in Jesus births compassion. It helped her see what was lacking in the people around her. It's the same for you and me. Our expectation in Jesus births compassion. Compassion leads to action. And compassion-driven action gives way to generosity. See, this is the way that we can care for the people around us. This is the way that we can be prepared for the second advent, is by being compassionate, putting that into action, and then giving to those who are lacking. I'm not asking you to write a love letter. I know some of you guys in this room, I'm not writing a love letter. I would never do that. Well, maybe it might help your marriage a little bit if you did, right?
That's
right. But I get that's not everyone's thing. Maybe for you, you love sports. You know what? See where someone is lacking. You understand. Maybe you understand that you have the privilege of having a family that was structured and that was there for you every step of the way. And you see these kids on these sports teams, and maybe you don't even have any kids of your own, but you see them there and you see them lacking in that way, and you can come in and you can be the coach. Right? You can take your compassion, noticing where they're at, you take action and actually start coaching, and then you can be generous, because when you see that kid who is a boy or girl and you see them just struggling, or maybe they're even struggling just with the game itself, and you're the one that stays after and gives them extra batting practice. And you show them love. Why? All in hopes that they someday too would be able to share in the expectation that you have. And an eternity with Jesus. An eternity in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus flip-flops this story. He says, then the king will turn to those on the left. Remember, the goats are on the left. He says, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And again, he knows that confusion is coming, because they're going to say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he'll answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And I want you to catch this strong, strong verb that Jesus used here. Because he says that, it wasn't that you missed the opportunity. He says that you refused to help. See, and here's what happens, is we say, no, you don't understand my life. I'm so busy. Life is chaotic. I'm doing everything I can to get from point A to point B, and nothing can get in the way because my life is just too busy. Jesus says, if you're choosing to make your life that busy, you are refusing me. You imagine that if your life is so chaotic and so crazy that you can't order things, that you can't have order in your life, that you can't make time for people that maybe you weren't planning on making time for. He says, you are refusing me. So when you see that person on the side of the road, when you see that barista every single day, you need to be able to have time for that person. Otherwise, you are refusing me. And what's important, too, is look at the people that Jesus mentioned when he talked about those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, the least of these, right? He talked about prisoners. I don't know about you, but maybe I don't morally see eye to eye with prisoners all the time. But he says it doesn't matter that each and every one of those people, so it doesn't matter where your ideologies don't line up. It doesn't matter how you actually see eye to eye with that person. He says you need to actually build and invest into those people. Doesn't matter if they're politically different. It doesn't matter if their lifestyle is different. That if you don't have time for those people, you are refusing to help me. So maybe we need to start looking at our schedules as we set our expectations for the coming year. We need to start looking at how we can actually build in more time. And maybe there's some things that make our lives crazy that really don't have to be as crazy as we think they are. Here's what I need you to walk away with today, though. I need you to get this, that the expectation should redefine the way that we live in our current reality. If you have an expectation of the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, if you have an expectation of eternity in the kingdom of heaven, then that should change the way that you live your life now. Why? Because everything that you do in your life now should be about having and helping other people share in your same expectation. And so if that means that I need to change the way that I'm doing things now, I'm going to change the way that I'm doing things now in order to be able to help those around me, the people that I see each and every day, the least of these, share in the expectation that I have in an eternity with Jesus. Here's why. Because Jesus ends the story like this. He says, and they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. If I'm being honest, I don't love reading that or saying that, hearing that. But I know that I can trust Jesus. And I know that what he tells me is reality. And so if he's saying that there's an eternal punishment, then I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to let the expectation of that eternal life change the way that I live my life so other people can share in that same expectation. And if you feel the same way, I want you to take out your bulletin and take out your connection card, and we're going to walk through just two next steps today. Here's the first one, that I'm going to take steps to become more aware of the people that I can be for because God is for them. See, throughout this story, we saw a God that is for people. A God that wants to see the least of these cared for and helped. So I think that's so important. But we have to start training ourselves, teaching ourselves to slow down, start noticing who else is around us, and maybe to be able to see what they're lacking. Here's our other next step. That I need to raise my level of compassion, action, or generosity. And this week, I'm going to take time to reflect on how I can improve in one of those areas. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Take 10 minutes this week. Take 15 minutes. Take a short period of time and just stop. Just pause. And what I want you to do is just ask yourself this question, ask God this question, and say, God, how am I at being compassionate? God, am I good at taking action? God, how do I do at being generous? And then just listen to what God tells you. Be honest with yourself. Have a great time of self-reflection. And look at which one of those areas you can improve. And what I love about this is a funnel. Right? If you need to grow in your area of compassion, if you do grow in that compassion, I can guarantee you you're going to improve in action and generosity, because you're not going to be content seeing people hurt around you. So would you take time this week and just figure out how you can start growing in one of those areas? Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful that you care so very much about us, and that there's no limitation to who you care about, that you care about each and every one of us. And so thank you for how you have just poured down your love on us. And Jesus, we're grateful that we have this humongous expectation in you of what our eternity will be. But we're asking, would you help us rethink and change how we live our lives so that others can share in that same expectation. Jesus, our hope is for a changed Rhode Island here. And we're praying that our state would share in the expectation that you've given us already. So we pray all this in your name, Jesus.